This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit will work in us so that we understand it and love it and believe it and turn from our sin and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it speaks. In his name, amen. In the forests of northern Europe and Asia lives a little animal called the ermine, known for his snow-white fur in winter. He instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree. They smear the entrance and interior with grime. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees toward home, but doesn't enter because of the filth. Rather than soil his white coat, he is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. By contrast, I once had a white dog. I showed you a stuffed replica of him once. I forgot to bring it this morning. His name was Scamp. He was officially white, but in reality, he was yellow. In fact, one of our favourite names for him was Yellow Smellow. He had other names like El Stinko de Pong, but he would also come quite happily to plain old Smelly. My mother used to stand at the back door and shout, "Smelly!" which rather surprised the neighbours. And we used to sing, "They call him Yellow Smellow," if you know the song. He was always dirty. If you bathed him, he would run away and roll in manure. He had to be dirty. Now, who are you more like? The ermine who will not soil his snow-white coat, or Scamp, a.k.a. Yellow Smellow? For many of us, I suspect, we like to look white. But in reality, we're yellow smello. We like to look white to other Christians. We look white on a Sunday. But on our own is a different matter. Perhaps with our family, we're different. Perhaps with our colleagues in work, we're off-white. Writing on the 27th of March 2007, Benedict Brogan quotes Sir Alistair Graham, chairman of the parliamentary sleaze watchdog, who said, "The Prime Minister has not lived up to New Labour's rhetoric of being purer than pure. Tony Blair failed to crack down on ministerial misconduct. Releasing a blistering assessment of Labour's record on public standards, Sir Alistair Graham called on Gordon Brown to clean up the mess. He added, "My greatest regret has been the apparent failure of the government to place high ethical standards at the heart of its thinking, and most importantly, its behaviour." He said Mr. Blair should never have promised to be purer than pure unless he could follow through with action. I'm not being party political. The last Conservative government was no better. We had cash for questions. We've also had cash for questions in the Lords. And since Sir Alistair Graham's report, we've had the expenses scandal. We aspire to be whiter than white, but we just can't do it. Into this situation, God's word says to us, verse 5, "Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." That's how to be pure. Put to death whatever God disapproves of. Well, how can we get there? Two things to say this morning. Firstly, by Christ-centered thinking, and then Christ-centered living. Firstly, Christ-centered thinking. Now, it's very important that our thinking should be Christ-centered. If you've been at these sermons in recent weeks, you will know that the Colossians were tempted to move away from Christ. They were tempted to follow human regulations, human philosophies, other religions. And all the time, the Apostle Paul, who is writing to them, says, "Come back to Jesus. Stick with King Jesus. Jesus is all you need. You have spiritual fullness in Christ. You don't need any other kind of religious experience. Jesus is all you need." I wonder, is that a word for someone here this morning? You've been tempted to wander off, maybe into other religions, maybe into other lifestyles. Jesus is what you need. Now, in that context, if you know Jesus, if he is your king, if he is your rescuer from hell for heaven, be Christ-centered in your thinking. We all know the battle for holiness is won in the mind. This is true in many areas of life. I'm not a great sportsman, but I've heard many sports people say this. You have to believe you're a winner. You have to believe you can do it. If you walk out thinking, "Oh, I'm going to lose," you will lose. Some of you have heard me sing Maria from West Side Story, and there's a top B flat in it, very high note. And last summer, I cracked the note twice in two successive concerts. I've sung that hundreds of times, but I started to believe I was going to do it wrong. Sports people describe exactly the same phenomenon. If you want to succeed, you have to have a disciplined mind. This is how to succeed in the Christian life. Discipline the mind. As Burney said, you can either be enslaved by your thoughts, or you can master your thoughts. I've known both of these experiences. Every day I battle to master my thoughts, or for Jesus to master my thoughts, so that I think Christ-filled thoughts and then live out Christ-filled actions. How is this done? Well, verse 1, understand your position. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. If you've been baptized, baptism is a picture of this. In baptism, you are buried under the water. This is a picture of your old life being buried. The old sinful person who is in rebellion against God is gone. The old drunken you is gone. The angry, violent you is gone. The pornography watching you is gone. I'm a new person. You need to say this to yourself every morning. Thank you, Lord, I'm a new person. The old me is gone. And I have now been raised with Christ. Thank you, Lord. Baptism is a picture of this. When I baptize people, I do not leave them under the water to drown. I raise them up. They are raised to a new life. You are a new Christian person. Notice this is with Christ. He was buried, and on the first Easter day, he was raised from the dead. This is what has happened to you. You are joined to Christ in biblical thought, so that when he died on the cross, you died with him. When he was raised, you were raised with him. He was your representative. When the Queen is too busy to attend a service, she sends a representative. When John Smith died, he was the Labour leader, the Queen sent a representative to the funeral. It was Lord Callaghan, the former Prime Minister. He represented the Queen. He arrived in the Queen's car. He was given the same respect that would have been given to the Queen. He was her representative. Because Lord Callaghan was there, it was as if the Queen was there. Now, Jesus is your representative. So when he died and rose again, it was as if you died and rose again. As far as God is concerned, you died and rose again. You need to understand this about yourself. You have been raised with Christ. So live a new life. And now, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, this doesn't mean that you become so heavenly minded that you're impractical, you're of no earthly use. This is not the idea. What this means in practice is your heart is set on heaven. The Welsh rugby team set their hearts on winning the Grand Slam this year. And they've been disappointed, and England have too. I am sorry about yesterday. I am. I mean it. I'm very sorry. I once set my heart on being a professional singer. wasn't to be. We all set our hearts on things. But what we must do is set our hearts on heaven. In other words, we should say, I want to go to heaven. Heaven is my goal. Therefore, I'm not going to live for money, or sex, or food, or status, or sport, or music, or anything else. I'm not setting my heart on those things. Those are good things in the right setting, but I'm not living for them. I'm living for heaven. I'm living for Jesus. I'm living for my eternal reward. I was musing the other day on where I might live in retirement. Now, I realize at the age of 36, I shouldn't be thinking about retirement, but I was. And some of you know we're soon to move house. Lovely to see Kyoko here this morning. Kyoko has kindly lent us her house whilst they're in Canada. So I was thinking about moving. And then I thought, will I live in Letchworth in retirement? Or will God have taken me to another ministry by then? Or will I go back to Wales? And then I realized, what does it matter? I may possibly be retired for about 20 years. Who knows? But then, it's heaven. And I'll be in heaven for all eternity. It doesn't matter where I live in retirement. But it matters where I live for eternity. Set your minds on heaven. And this, you see, will affect your behavior. If you're living for the reward of heaven, the reward of heaven, this will help you to be good. Simple. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you died. Jesus was your representative, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Ever wanted somewhere to hide? While she was enjoying a transatlantic ocean trip, Billy Burke, the famous actress, noticed that a gentleman at the next table was suffering from a bad cold. "Are you uncomfortable?" she asked sympathetically. The man nodded. "I'll tell you just what to do," she offered. "Go back to your room and drink lots of orange juice. Take 2 aspirins, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, sweat the cold out. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billy Burke from Hollywood." The man smiled warmly and introduced himself in return. "Thanks," he said. "I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." Then I came across another one. A man called Gene Solomon writes, "My sister Becky prepared a pasta dish for a dinner party she was giving. In her haste, however, she forgot to refrigerate the spaghetti sauce, and it sat on the counter all day. She was worried about spoilage, but it was too late to cook up another batch. She called the local poison control center and voiced her concern. They advised Becky to boil the sauce again. That night, the phone rang during dinner, and a guest volunteered to answer it. Her face dropped as she called out, 'It's the poison control center. They want to know how the spaghetti sauce turned out.'" I had to include that one. See, we've all known that experience of being so embarrassed that we've wanted somewhere to hide. The truth is, we really do need somewhere to hide. We've offended against God. We've disobeyed him, and we're going to be judged by him. And he's going to decide whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. Now, where will you hide on that day? I'll tell you where to hide. Hide in Christ. In other words, Jesus is a bit like the ark. Remember Noah's ark? There was a great flood. Everyone was killed except Noah's family, who hid in the ark. We have to hide in Christ like that, so that when the flood comes, when God's judgment comes, we're safe. We're in Christ. We're in the ark. So I can face the day of judgment with confidence. My life is now hidden with Christ in God. And verse 4, when Christ, my life, appears, I will also appear with him in glory. On the day of judgment, Christ shall return to earth. He will destroy this cosmos. He will recreate a new perfect world. And the whole of humanity will be divided. Those who are with him and those who are against him. But if you hide in Christ now, you'll be safe on that day. Now, understand these things. And you will achieve more and more, day by day, Christ-centered thinking. Set your mind on these things. Set your mind on Christ. Don't, of course, set your mind on the wrong things. Don't set your mind on evil things. So watch what you look at on telly, on the internet, in magazines. Don't fill your mind with filth. Fill your mind with Christ. Which doesn't mean you can't have a laugh. Secondly, Christ-centered living. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, we're not very good at this. I'm not very good at this. We know we must behave. So what we do is we park our sinful nature. We don't kill it. We park it so that we can come back to it and play with it later. So, we behave well in our professional sphere, perhaps, or in church, but we always know we can go back to that guilty pleasure. Now, there are some guilty pleasures which are okay. It's okay to sneak a quick chocolate biscuit when your wife's not looking. I think that's okay anyway. But sexual sin is just wrong. Pornography is wrong. Dishonesty is wrong. Evil thoughts are wrong. And what we've got to do is crucify the sinful nature. And we do it not just daily, but hourly. I just come to God every day and repent of my sins. I'm a daily failure. I'm a debtor to mercy alone, in the words of the hymn. But praise the Lord, God is merciful, and Christ has paid for all my sin. We must put to death these wrong things. Notice verse 5, greed is idolatry. If I'm greedy for money, money is my God. And verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Measure our society against verse 5. That's us being described, isn't it? And the wrath of God is coming. Either in the short term, through some period of suffering, or in the long term, when Christ returns and separates the saved from the lost. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. Remember how you were before you were a Christian. Don't go back there. Verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I always remember going to the rubbish dump when I was in South Wales, and as I approached the hoppers, I think they're called hoppers, don't know why, they're called hoppers, aren't they, those things you put the rubbish in, one of my church members was shouting and swearing at the official. The reason was that the official would not let him bring in his trailer, and he completely lost his temper. He spoke his mind in blunt vernacular English, turned round, and came face to face with his pastor. Now, I'm in no position to criticize anyone. But God's word is clear. Get rid of these things. Get rid of lying, verse 9. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Do you see that? You have taken off your sinful self like dirty clothes. Don't put those dirty clothes on again. Throw them away. Don't even wash them. Get rid of them. And verse 10, put on the new self. You have a new self. You have to put it on. You have a new identity. You have a new character. You are a clean person now. You are, verse 10, being renewed in knowledge in the image of your Creator. You are being renewed bit by bit, renewed in your mind, so that you don't entertain wrong thoughts. Renewed in your eyes, so that you don't look at certain things. Renewed in your speech, so that you don't say certain things. You are being renewed. Now, go with that. Don't fight God on this. Let him renew you. In knowledge, he will renew you through teaching you his word. In the image of its Creator, he will make you and me like Jesus. Do you know I want that? I really, really want that. I really want to be like Jesus, so that I don't respond to those pressure situations in the sinful nature. So that I can be the father I want to be at home, the husband I want to be, the pastor I want to be. I want to be like Jesus. And he is doing it. He is renewing us in the image of our Creator. In fact, he will make a brand new humanity. All the old divisions are gone, in verse 10. Doesn't matter where you were born, who your parents are, what your job is, none of that matters. All that matters is Christ is all and is in all. Christ is everything to his people. And Christ is in his people. Mind-blowing, isn't it? Christ is in his people. Jesus puts his own spirit, his own personality in you and me. So that when we act and speak, Jesus himself is living through us. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's what I want. For myself, for my family, for this church. Jesus himself living through us. Well, how are you going to respond to this? Do you want to be holy? Do you want God to do this work of renewal in your mind and your heart and your life? I want it. If you want it, well, will you join me in striving after Christ-centered thinking and Christ-centered living? Let's take a moment of prayer. Why don't you talk to God now? You know what you need to say to him, and he's listening. Lord, we want to say together that we want to be like Jesus. We know what we're like in our sinful natures. We're all the same. But Lord, we want to crucify our sinful natures. So we pray for your help. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your word will renew us in our minds and in our actions day by day, so that we can be a wonderful reflection of Jesus to the world. So, Lord, we thank you that you are doing this in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.